Yeah, we moved. No, that's fine. I think it's fine.
Would you guys rather have this more forward or like this?
We can resume it. All right, while he's doing that, this is my wife and children on the shot here on this photo. This is, they left a week and a half ago. They left a week and a half ago to go back to Germany. My son is in a Christian school over there. School is, there is no homeschooling in Germany. It's illegal. So we're very thankful that he's in a Christian school. And they were very gracious to allow my family to be with me the last 4 months. I came over the 5th of December, and my wife and family came the 16th of December, and I will be returning the 14th of May. So very thankful to be here tonight. Your church and your pastor come highly recommended by Brother Castellaw. We've been friends in Germany for 12 years. He's the best friend I have in the world, and I thank God for him. This picture here, in way of testimony, I was born and raised in Bruton, Alabama. That's as far south as you can go without going into Florida. We're right on the Florida line. And born there, and I was raised, my mother and father were Christians, at least in by word. They never opened the Bible with us. They never prayed with us. They took us to church sometimes as we were children. Have absolutely no recollection of anyone ever presenting the gospel to us. So I grew up just like most children grow up in America, lost. And I grew up looking. The only standard I had was to compare myself to everyone around me. And according to everyone around me, I was okay. I did not do drugs or anything. My mother and father did instill morals into us. We thought people that did drugs were losers. I did, however, start drinking when I got older, 15, 16. Wanted to hang out with a cool crowd of kids. And so anyway, that led up to fighting and stuff like that. And the police finally came to my father and said it would be best if your son joined the Army or he's going to end up in jail. So they actually recommended my father to send me to the Army. I went willingly, thought I could get some college money. I said, hey, there's no wars going on. That was 1990. 1991, the Gulf War hit. And they sent me to Israel and then after Israel to Saudi Arabia. And I show this picture here because a lot of young people, I really thank God for that this morning also. Now, all I had was morals, and all I had was my own will worship that I had back then. But when I was finally confronted with drugs, with the wrong friends, and that's all it takes is one bad friend to cause you to lose a lot of what your mother and father's put into you, and it caused me to be introduced to drugs while I was in the Army there in Germany. Went to Saudi Arabia, came back to Germany, met my wife. She's born and raised in Germany. She's German-Italian, actually. And we met about 3 months before I got in the military. We were both lost. My wife was born in Germany. It's 83 million souls. Everyone is born into either the Catholic or the Lutheran Church. You're sprinkled at birth. I think you understand that living up north here about the system. Well, she was lost, didn't know anything about God. I didn't know anything about God. I fell in love with her. It took her a little while to fall in love with me. But then we separated, thinking we'd never see each other again. I went back to Bruton, called my mother, said, look, I've gotten involved in drugs. I'm ashamed of it. My mother said, just come home. So when I got home, she had a booby trap of these videos, this old man preaching and drawing men to Christ. And I started watching that, and he was ex-infantry, I was ex-infantry, and something appealed to me, the authority in his voice, and he started telling me that that you're a sinner. Next to God's righteousness, which is Jesus Christ, you're a sinner and you deserve hell, but Jesus Christ died for you that you don't have to go there. So I listened to that for about 3 months, and the 5th of November, 1993, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I thank God for that. I called my girlfriend back up. I figured if I was lost, she surely is. And so I called her up, and we started running up. I told her, I said, listen, I've been saved. She had no idea what that was. She was just surprised that I called her back. But she listened. We were running up $800 phone bills. And I thought, it's cheaper to fly there. So I flew to Germany. Her parents had an apartment next door. I stayed there and read the Bible to her and witnessed to her. 5 months later, she trusted Christ. We returned to America because the laws were too difficult in Germany. We were married here in America. Little Pentecostal church, and we stayed in that church because my parents were there, and it was just out of convenience. None of us ever fell into the charismatic movement or anything. It was just convenient for them to go there, and we went there out of convenience until one day my wife, after she was saved, she wanted to be baptized. She went forward and asked to be baptized. I'd never seen a water baptism in that church. Well, she went forth and asked for it, and she got instead of baptism, they started hitting her on her head. And they were wanting her to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. And so anyway, she said, "If we got to leave this place. These people are nuts." We left, and I ended up at, I found actually a church tract from Dr. Ruffin in Bruton, about 60 miles north of Pensacola. I had always assumed he was in California or something, and I looked and saw he's in Pensacola. I told my wife, "Listen, we drive an hour to go watch a movie. We can drive an hour to go to church." So we started driving an hour each way to go to church. And the Lord called me to Bible school down there. We started Bible school in 97. And 98, my wife had our son, Justin. And about 6 weeks later, she started having trouble dressing him and buttoning his jumpers and stuff like that. And she thought it was odd. She probably told me. I don't remember. But she one day she dropped him. And we went to the doctor. She was diagnosed with myasthenia gravis. It's a neuromuscular disease. And so I was in the middle of my second year. I was in the middle of taking a new job. We'd had no insurance, so all of a sudden we had a lifelong disease with no insurance. Now I couldn't get insurance anymore. So the bills started piling up. Third year Bible school, they started repossessing cars and took our mobile home from us and land that I had purchased. And so we lost everything. And the third year, my wife actually... She would go to Walmart and park next to someone that had just parked so they could take our child out of the car and put it in the shopping cart. When she got back home, one night she got stuck in the car. She couldn't lift her foot over the rail of the car there. And so she stayed in the car a few hours. It was cold, and our neighbor found her and carried her inside. And when I found that out, I decided that a piece of paper from PBI wasn't that important. So we left and went back to Germany, and we've been there ever since. That was January 2000. We've been in Germany since then. I worked the first 2 years I was there. My wife was in therapy just about the first 2 years. I worked at her father's restaurant there, and I concentrated. That star right there is Gießen, where we are. Brother Castellaw is probably right about there. We're about 2 hours away from each other, and while my wife was in therapy, I was on the street. I was picking up some German. But I would take the German Bible out there and just read out of the German Bible to the people. That's Gießen. Any given Saturday, there's between 2,000 and 4,000 people on the streets there. All the shops are real compact. This is my wife and another lady, a member of a military church, going out and holding up a banner there for Christ. My wife started teaching me some phrases. I started handing out gospel tracts. The pastor there saw that I had a burden for the German people and recommended that I go back and raise support to come back to Germany full-time to work with the Germans. I was working 60 hours a week, barely had time to do anything for Christ those days. And so I laid out a fleece. I said, "Lord, my wife needs to be in health." She got out of the hospital unexpectedly sooner than what we thought, and she has been in remission since we answered God's call to go on deputation. She still has the disease. She still takes medication, but she's not debilitated with it. So we thank God for that. When we got back to Germany, there's my son. At that time, he was probably 5 years old there. We just picked up right where we left off before we went to deputation. This guy right here is Kevin. He's the only American we have in our church. He had lived in Germany about 15 years at the time when I met him, and I was discipling him in the Bible, and he started teaching me German. People say all the time, "Well, you got a German wife. She probably taught you all your German." That just doesn't work that way. I'm one of those people that my wife always, and she gives me the hardest examples of German every time we talk. And So it just didn't work that way. I have another friend here that helped me with German. But anyway, he helped me, and we got some people together. And all of a sudden, we had eight people around a table in a Bible study. I thought, this is going to be easier than I thought. And as soon as the Bible came out and the doctrine started coming out, this lady here, she wanted to speak in tongues. She refused to stop that. This guy right here wanted wine on the communion table. And it just went around the table. And all of a sudden, it was just me and my wife again. And Kevin, the American. And the Bible says that a great door and effectual was open to us, and there were many adversaries. I think that's true to any Christian when they get ready to do something for God. You're going to face some resistance. And, but I found out something, that this life, you're going to suffer in this life. You either suffer for your own self, for your sins, or you suffer for Christ. And I'd rather do something that's going to glorify God, and you know, I'm not really hung up on the rewards, but it'd be nice to get something out of suffering. And it's not going to happen if you're just suffering for yourself, or you're suffering for your sins. So one of the problems we have in Germany, I told the church this morning, you really don't have that problem, is the government. We have a problem with the government in Germany. And that was a punchline. But... This is the Green Party here, and that lady is speaking at a queer rally, homosexual rally, whatever your temperament will allow. But this is a rally they had, and this politician was part of it. And over her head has the caption, "Wir wollen eure religiöse Gefühle verletzen." And what that means is, we want to hurt your religious feelings. That was the point of the rally, is to come out and upset the Christians. And they don't have to try hard, because their heart really comes out. Het Maria abgetrieben. Wir hätten euch Christen gespart. If Mary would have had an abortion, we could have spared having you Christians. That's their attitude towards you and your God. And so I really don't cut them much slack as far as watching out for their feelings. People say, well, I'm just born this way, but the Bible says, but you must be born again. So if that's their excuse, I was born this way, it's no problem. You know, we were all born sinners. You must be born again. And we have I show the symbol of the euro here. The euro is actually not our problem. It's how weak the dollars become is our problem. About 3 years ago, maybe four, I lose track of it now, but we sank to about 30% of our support was wiped out just because of the weak dollar. We were losing 30% of our, you know, if that was your paycheck, 30% of it was going to just the exchange rate. And so I took a job and was teaching some English and in some German corporations, and that's an oxymoron, and a person from Alabama teaching English, so they don't know that, though. So Islam is a problem everywhere it is. I would say I'd like to know where it's not, but listen, these people need Christ. They need someone that will reach them, but it's a growing problem in Germany and Europe. They're having 7 to 8 children per family. The Germans are having one. And you don't have to be a mathematician to know that in 20 to 30 years, we're going to be under Sharia law if nothing changes. I don't know. I think it's nothing short of the Lord coming back, because what can you do now? It's too late. Juden sind hier nicht erwünscht. That's a sign from World War II. Jews are not welcome here. You wouldn't see that on the streets in Germany today, but they definitely still hate the Jews. My mother and father-in-law hate the Jews. They blame bad weather on the Jews. Everything is a problem that is a Jew, and it's a problem when you have to come to a Jewish Savior. I mean, when Jesus Christ is a Jew, he's still the Son of Man. Huh? He's a Jew, and those people have to come to him, and so it's a problem for people that really take that stuff serious. This is an advertisement for a bar. The name of the bar is Hell. Germans are real flippant about the Bible, and they mock it. Says this bar, Hell is 120 meters away. For Germans, it's a lot closer than that. In Marburg, there where they had that queer rally, there's a discotheque that's called Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's their attitude about the Bible. In Revelation chapter 2, the Bible says to the angel of Pergamos, I ride into thee. He said, I know where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. In 1930, German archaeologists went to Pergamos. It's a real place, people. It's not some fictitious thing like the Book of Mormon. Pergamos exists. German archaeologists went there and dug up this throne. This is the throne of Zeus. And I would be willing to... I believe it's the seat of Satan. what the Bible says. This is a huge throne. That would be armrest up there at the top. If that deity, that false god were that big. And anyway, Germany is real tied up in the occult. I know when people drive their Mercedes and their BMWs and Volkswagens, you really don't think of an industrialized nation as a nation that's caught up in the occult. But you have to remember that Germany has thousands of years of history behind her. And they come out of the forest worshiping the trees, the druids, and these people like this. And it's come over into the culture. This lady here on the far right, her name is Pia, and she was a member of our church for a while. Her grandmother was a practicing witch, and she had made a blood pact with Satan to give all her children to Satan. And that's the third woman that I've heard of such a thing as that. And I told her the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. There's power in the blood. We sing about it. But she never could get over the depression that her grandmother put this curse on her life. And so she ended up leaving our church. We have May the 1st coming up, May Day. Now, that's not only a communist holiday, that's a high witch day. On the night before that is Walpurgisnacht. From all over the world, witches will come into Germany on the night before May Day, and they come there and meet every year. So it's unreal. It's almost like a storybook, but Germany is full of all of it. The gruesome nursery rhymes that you read to your children, they're all from Germany, from Grimm, the Brüder Grimm. And those are all, and if you read them in German, they're even more gruesome than they are in English. Can't believe we read them to our children. But this is the Mormon Church. We have every cult in the book in Germany. The Germans consider Baptists a cult. And so we are a cult officially in Germany. But the Mormon Church comes in, and this sign says, why are Mormons happier? They gave it to one of the most unhappy women I think they could find. But the Mormon Church does not make anyone happy. They put on a devilish smile there. That same smile is on every one of their faces. And it's just a spirit inside. They're lost. They need Jesus Christ. So we've been dealing with them. There's another demonic smile. The man of sin here, head of the Catholic Church, he leaves behind him, the Catholic Church, everywhere they go, a dead religion, a dead system. It's not a church. It's a dead system. They have a dead Savior. They don't tell their people how to be saved. They worship the same God, supposedly, but they do not worship the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, they leave behind them beautiful buildings, architecture, but as Christ told His disciples, there will not be one stone left upon another when He's through with it. Fortunately, this church right here was built sometime during the Reformation. It's the Lambertskirche in Münster. And over, that's a Catholic church, over that clock, I blew up pictures, there's three iron cages, and in those cages, they used to put Baptists inside of them, let crows eat them. And those cages are still hanging there today. And it serves as a reminder, especially to people in America and Christians today, we're not the same as Catholics are. And there is a difference. We're all not working to get to the same place. They used to put Baptists in a place, and it was in an iron cage. And that's the true face of the Catholic Church. This man right here, I tell people, and I've gotten a lot of stern looks back for it. This man right here is not my hero of the faith. I'm not a Protestant. Martin Luther tried to reform the Catholic Church. I come from a Baptist heritage, my faith does. I was never in the Catholic Church. So this man right here, all he did was broke away from the Catholic Church and tried to reform the things he didn't like. The things he liked, he kept. And the things he kept are anti-Bible. They're not in Scripture. He translated the Word of God, and I'll say this, and it gets me in trouble, but that Bible that he translated that's heralded as the equated with the King James Bible has got doctrinal mistakes in it that you would tell your neighbor or someone that you witness to that that's a corrupt Bible. And the Luther Bible has got mistakes in it that need to be fixed. Martin Luther is not a hero of the faith. His doctrine left behind him a cold, dead religion, just like the Catholic Church. The area where we are, people are going to hell because of the Lutheran Church. It's a two-headed nickel. You can flip it in Germany. It doesn't matter which one you're in. The state religion in Germany will send you hell one good as the other. So how could he make it into the annals and the halls of fame among the Baptists? I don't understand it. It's strange to me. Here's his doctrine. You can read it. It's in English. Large catechism, small catechism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We don't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. That is, faith alone makes the person worthy to receive profitably the saving divine water. I copied and pasted that. Anyone in this room can do the same thing. In fact, if you read it in German, it's much worse than this. So what I'm telling you is we don't believe like that. We're not Protestants. We are Baptists, and that makes us distinctive. I'm not a Baptist brider. If you are one, I don't have anything against you. I don't believe like that, but I certainly don't believe like this. People that I meet that say that they're saved because of their baptism, I typically say you're lost and you need to be born again. So, again, how does he make it into the halls of fame? John Gill said that when unregenerate man espouses philosophy, he makes a god out of his own mind. The Germans are a very rationalistic people. They have about a 95% literacy rate. America, at best, 70. And I'm sure Alabama doesn't help that quota. But these people worship their mind. They worship their intellect, and they rationalize everything they do. And one of the things is, of course, evolution is it's fully believed in Germany. Just about no one believes that that God created heaven and earth. And when you say in 6 days, it's just preposterous. They had an evolution debate, and I was able to go and debate the, we took turns, but I was able to address the professor of biology, and these two men here are theologians, a Catholic and a Lutheran, and I was able to address them from the floor. In the middle of it, when I started causing waves there by bringing the Bible into the thing, the moderator slammed her fist down on the table and said, "I don't know why we have to listen to a Baptist preacher. We come to talk about science." I said, "Ma'am, I didn't invite the two theologians. You invited the theologians, and that means the study of God, and I know these two men don't know God. Someone has to speak on behalf of God here tonight, and I'm here to do that." The Lutheran theologian comes up to me afterwards and says, "I have you to know you offended me tonight." I said, "You offended Jesus Christ tonight. And if I have to, I'll offend you every day over Jesus Christ." And so anyway, they worship their brain. And if a professor says it, it's the gospel. The Germans, in rationalizing everything, they started with the Word of God. Bengel on Semler, these two men right here are the fathers of textual criticism. Every name I'm fixing to show you are all Germans. They're all revisers. They're all textual critics. Griesbach, Lachmann, Wellhausen, everyone here has heard of the Deutero-Isaiah theory, where two different people wrote the book of Isaiah. Well, that's the man that developed the theory. The Germans, here's Tischendorf, he found Sinaiticus out at Mount Sinai. This is half of the dynamic duo, Kurt Nessel-Allen. I didn't put Eberhard Nessel, his picture, in here, but here's a picture of Kurt Allen, and he's got his hands wrapped around a cigar, and then in Pope Paul, John Paul VI and the II. So that man, through his efforts and his partner, Nessel, those two men created what's called the Nessel-Allen Greek text. And what that means is, whether you're in Cambodia or whether you're in China, whether you're in the Congo or whether you're in Puerto Rico, Papua New Guinea, every new Bible, every corrupt new version has a German heritage to it. The Germans are the reason for all the corrupt Bibles in the world. Of course, Satan, its roots is in Satan, but one tier up of the hierarchy of the demonic activity in the Word of God is the Germans. So when you look at that country, they started out in the 17th century. They started out corrupting God's Word, and then in 1940, they started burning God's people. That left that country without any light. That people over there, 83 million people, have no light, and I'm saying this, I believe that country is, I say, under a curse. God's just taken the light out of there, and you say, "Well, why are you there?" A lot of pastors said, "God's all done with Germany." He's not done with souls in Germany, though. And people in Germany can still be saved. It just takes more work and effort than most people are willing to put into it. And it's a lot of plowing, But this lady right here is a prime example. When we came back from deputation, my wife started taking piano lessons from her. And my wife gave her a chick track in German, said, "You need to read this." She said, "Your husband gave me this track 2.5 years ago." And turns out she worked at the bakery, and I have a sweet tooth, and she profited from it. I had given her a track, and she kept it, and my wife was able to take that track and lead her to Christ. She's now our piano player. So God's not done with people in Germany. This is the American. His daughter got saved. It's her baptism. And if the street ministry, I'm one of the ones that say, does it do any good? Until 2005, God gave me my associate pastor from the street ministry, from preaching on the street. He came to me. About 3 services later, he asked me, "Can you teach me the Bible?" And I said, "I'll do my best." So we started a Bible Institute, just he and I. I started teaching him. And he's in Germany now, filling the pulpit in my absence. And church says he's doing a fine job. I thank God for him, my associate pastor. This is a picture of our living room and dining room combined of our first apartment there in Germany. We had a Thanksgiving service, had 45 people in our home for Thanksgiving there. This is a Christmas service that we had later that year, I think. And it started getting cramped, so we rented an old cigar factory. The year that my daughter was born, yeah, 2006. We rented old cigar factories, just a long hall, an empty warehouse looking, real high ceilings. I started building dividing walls there so we could have church in. And the Lord started sending us people there to the church. I thank God for that. This is Natalia and her children. My children were the only children in our church. And so the Lord sent this family here. They were able to be friends to mine. This is Sylvia. She started inviting her cousin. His name is Michael. He came for about 4 months. I don't pressure Germans for salvation. This idea that someone can go on the streets in Germany and street preach and then write in a prayer letter that 4 people got saved and got convicted that the old Luther is the Word of God is preposterous. It just does not happen that way. They have absolutely no idea who God is. They have to be brought back under the idea that God is the creator of heaven and earth. And they had to be brought back to that place, and you have to work on them. So I typically let them come to church and figure the Holy Spirit's going to do the convicting. And it would be my job just to draw the net if it come to that point where they needed a Savior, saw that they need one. And he came 4 months later, and he asked me what he needed to do to be saved. I led Michael to Christ. This is a birthday party, open air, that I was able to preach the gospel there to some Muslims that attended it also. My wife teaching the ladies a Saturday morning prayer breakfast. This is my son. He was saved at 6 years old, and he was baptized when he turned 9. This is Michael's baptism. My associate pastor on the right, and the Lord added to our church, Brother Wolfgang. He was baptized in 2009. I didn't realize he'd been with us that long. But he joined the Bible Institute, so we've got 2, and we're waiting on a 3rd guy to join the Bible Institute. Sister Natalia started witnessing to her uncle. He's a truck driver, and he came to probably 3 or 4 services. I'm not really sure, but heard the gospel very clearly. Every time he came, I made point to preach the gospel there to him. And he came to me at the back of the church and was crying, said he needed to be saved. He had never trusted Christ. He was in the Lutheran church. He went home and told his mother. She was 80 years old. She said, "Don't tell your brothers and sisters what you've done." He said, "Well, Mama, they're lost." She said, "Yeah, but they still have a chance to get saved. You don't anymore. You're damned because you've joined the Baptist." So everyone in our church, if they've come through and stayed a while, or if they've joined our church, they've suffered persecution for their membership and affiliation with us because we're a cult. This is my associate's mother and father. Great witnesses for the Lord. They've been with us about a year. They brought their youngest son, Alex, with them when they joined. And Alex is a great blessing to me, and I think he will be to the church. He's finishing his architecture degree, and as soon as he finishes, he wants to join the Bible Institute. And he's praying about going to Cuba as a missionary there. So it would be the first that we've seen anything like that in our church, someone that's called out of our church. So it's going to be a real challenge and something to watch because I'm not sending him back to the States to raise support here. He's going to have to find support in Germany somehow. And he's going to trust God. So pray for Alex. He's a great young man there for our church. This is his mother. They went to vacation in Spain, and they didn't sip on margaritas when no one was looking. They went down there and witnessed for Christ. They brought these two Jewish ladies back to church. When they came back to church there, it's really, other than the language, there's absolutely nothing in Germany different. We rightly divide the word, and we rightly divide the bird. Whatever we have to do to get these people to see their need for a Savior, we invite them in, and we preach the word to them. And some come back, some don't, but they've heard. They've heard it very clearly. We're praying for young families. These children are really the hope for Germany. One day, you know, I'm young compared to some people in here, but I'll say this, that one day we're not going to have the strength and we're not going to have the health to preach and to go out and win these people to Christ. We should be investing in our young people. Our efforts should be investing. That's the future of the gospel if the Lord tarries. And there's been entire generation gaps where people have left off reaching the youth. And you go to churches. I've been in church all across America where churches, everyone in the church is over 60. And that's just a death warrant is all that is. And I thank God where I see youth and I see life. These people right here are not members of our church, but another church. But they represent two other churches that have come, and over the years they've watched us go out on the street and ridiculed us for going on the street. And now, from watching us all these years, they're going out on the street now and handing out tracts too. So we've been able to have an influence on other churches there. The street work goes on, and I thank God for that. Hope that the Lord would give us the increase from it. Because these Germans, I told you 90% of 83 million belong to one of the two church systems. 1% of Germans go to church. 1%. And when you say that, it's almost unfathomable. But these people have absolutely no use for church. They have no use for God. They're just born into a system. It reminds me of Baptists. And this man right here is putting a gospel tract in his pocket. I pray to God these tracts will go out and the word of God will go out and be effectual in their hearts, that these people would hear about Christ, be saved. These are pictures of Gießen, where we are, and this is what the Allied forces, mainly Americans, we bombed Gießen and almost eradicated the whole city. They've rebuilt. Germany is a great industrial power nation. They're very modern in their buildings and their anything that's movable, machine parts, and Germans are absolute geniuses. But the fact is, spiritually, they're still in ruins. And some of the cliches about them being hardworking people are a little bit outdated nowadays. There was a time where they were hardworking people. They work, but they work 38 hours a week, and they get four weeks of vacation the first when they sign the contract. They get 4 weeks of vacation a year. Man, I worked here in the States. I didn't get 4 weeks of vacation a year. So they're really, because of the unions, have become a nation that's getting away from work and become under the system of the government. This is our church in Gießen. There's one man and his wife that's missing from the picture. I wish I could tell you that our church was five times bigger than this. This is the labors up until now, the last 8 years since we've been back, that the Lord's given us. So this is what we've been busy doing. These people, I can assure you, they tried to go out on the street Saturday without their pastor, with their associate pastor. They've been on the street every Saturday since I've been gone. It rained them out this Saturday. But everyone in our church is a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God for that. They're at church every time the doors open, every one of them. I know it's a small church, but they have the idea if they miss church, they're going to miss something. And I thank God for them. That's become my extended family. I look forward to getting back to them. So that concludes the presentation. I'll take any questions that you have, and I'll do my best to answer them. Yes, sir. Yeah, it's 82, 83, somebody. It varies between those two. 82 or 83 million. Yes, sir. You have the law. There's no law against it. It's protected in the Constitution of Germany. It depends on what the weather is, whether you get resistance or not. And that sounds strange, but I don't know how the weather is here, but in Germany, it's about 85% of the time it's overcast and gray and just, it's depressing. I come from Alabama. The skies are blue. People sing about it. And you go to Germany and it's just this weight of the weather hanging down on you. So if the sun comes out, people are in a very good mood. They are more receptive. They take the gospel tracts. We've been threatened a lot from people. There's a lot of demonic activity there on the street. But I thank God that we're able to do it freely up to this point.
Two questions. First of all, do people in Germany ever spit on you on the sidewalk? Secondly, you just picture your son sitting beside you all this today.
Okay, I've never been spit on in Germany. My son is 13. He'll turn 14 in October this year. Sure, there's a lot of difference. It would be a very extended answer, but the short of it is this, is that, like you said, it's recently happened. It came down actually when I was lost in 91, but people tend to take time and think that things change quickly. Things don't really change very quickly. We're only 60 years separated from people throwing bodies in ovens and burning them. And to me, and you people argue with me all the time, but I just don't think that you take somebody that was willing to follow that kind of a command and do that, that you can breed that out of a people in 60 years. Some of those people are still alive that did that. So I would say things have changed over there, but the change has been just as any nation, and it's going to happen here also when they finally do get someone liberal enough to open the Mexican borders. The only thing that will change is this side of the border will become a lot poorer. And receive a lot heavier load to bear, and it'll empty out on the other side of the border. And that's what happened to the East-West Germany thing. They came in, they gave them spending money as soon as they come over, and they left East Germany to come to West Germany to find jobs. The skilled trade in Germany, you have to get an education in Germany. Without a diploma in your hand, you can do nothing. And as soon as that border fell like that, they dropped the standards of the work skills, and they let people come in that if you claim to have a layman or if you were a journeyman in East Germany on construction or something like that, they would accept that, and the skills and the labors become a lot less. It just really reduced everything, not only the cost of living. Or the standard of living, it reduced also the quality of living. Yes, sir? Are you saying the Vatican or the Bible? The Muslim. Well, you're right. And Iran got its name from Germans. Germany went there looking for the Aryan race, and they said that Iran is the root of the Aryan race of people. So that's how it used to be called Persia. Germany gave it the name Iran from Aryan. So I was talking to a brother this morning down south here, and I told him that the economic impact of that many Muslims is starting to change the demographics of Germany. They have what's called Sharia banking. I don't know if you've heard of this, but that's where companies that Muslims are wanting to invest their money, and they've got a lot of it. They want to invest it in German corporations. Those corporations will have to change how they do business and who they do business with in order to attract the Muslim, the Islamic money. So that is very much a large problem in Germany. And Germany is really scared of the Muslim people. They do just about anything they have to keep them quiet, much like America. Much like America. So it's changing great.
I have read that after the Second World War, that the Western power
Well, the Germans, right after the destruction, like I showed you there, the Germans contracted cheap labor from Turkey. So they immediately had a mass immigration of people from Turkey to come into Germany. They just celebrated a 40 or 50 year anniversary of the Turks coming there. And of course it's when I say this stuff, there may be someone in here. I'm not racist against those people. I'm informed against these people. And I'm informed against their religion, and I'm informed against the brutalities that they have. Not only against Christians, against themselves. They need Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this, that when I go on the streets there, I give a tract to anybody that'll take it, including the Turks. I don't shy away from the burqa and all that stuff. I give them tracts. I don't give them Allah had no son. I don't give them something inflammatory. I give them a gospel tract just like anyone else gets. But I will say this, every time I come from the streets, I'm burdened that I'm having no real impact on that culture because I don't know their culture, I don't know their language, and those people need someone that I can't split myself to the Germans and to the Muslims there. And that's two entirely different cultures. They don't even speak the same language. So they need Christ, and without Christ, without the Lord coming back, it's going to get a lot rougher in Germany and in America. As they grow, it's not going to get better. I can assure you that. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Well, I can't say. Obviously, from my experience of homeschooling here in the States, I have my aspirations, what I would like to see my family be like. We're not afforded that. We are fortunate enough in the town we live in to have a very conservative Christian school. It costs us a percentage of our support. They are mostly conservative. There's some things that we've butted heads about, but in fact, so strongly one time that I took my son out of the school and pledged to put them into a public school until we went and saw the public school. Third graders were laying on the steps in tongue lock with each other, and we were stepping over third graders. It's just absolutely immoral. And my wife broke down crying, and so I had to eat crow and go back and apologize to the Christian school and get my son back in school. So since that day, I've been very thankful that we have that school. It's much, much, much. It's night and day difference between the public school. They start sex education in the public school is in the second grade, and I've seen reports where in kindergarten they send around a kit to the schools for kindergartners to get introduced to that legislation. Anyone else? No, sir, and that was not the friend that I said that influenced me badly. We almost shot that camel. We were in the desert, and we were on field exercise, and they gave us a case of blanks for the 50 caliber machine gun, and we kicked it open. It was live ammunition, and we thought of shooting the camels, but that would be, I'm told today is Earth Day, so that would have been a good illustration for Earth Day, I guess. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. That depends on the size of the family. If you're, I know a young man that's on deputation now that he's trying to raise support, and with no family, obviously you may have one later and not anticipate it. But with no family, that single man, I told him he should try to raise at least $3,500 or something like that. That's going to equate to about €2,200 a month. We paid for that apartment I showed you, $1,000 a month just for the apartment. So that was over a third of our support just to rent. Gas is $8 a gallon, over $8 a gallon now in Germany. There are taxes for everything you can think of. There's a tax for a luxury tax for a television. whether you watch their public broadcasting system or not, you're taxed that. And starting next year, you're going to pay a TV tax, a luxury tax on a television, whether you own a television or not. So that is the Nazi mentality of Germany that we have to live with there. So that may sound extreme or high for a single missionary. It just depends on what he's going to do on the field. If you're going to have to invest money in the ministry plus live for yourself. We raised 10 years ago, we raised $3,500. Brother Castellaw told me later it wasn't enough, and he was right. It's not enough. Our bank account has been in the negative every month that we've been there since 10 years ago. But the Lord's provided every month since we've been there since 10 years ago. So I thank God for it. I'm here to, this is our first furlough. I'm trying to raise some more support. Probably should have stayed a year. This is the first time I've been away from the church. So it's an experiment. We'll just see how the Lord works. Anyone else? And I'm surprised, all you young people, that no one has asked me yet what a plane ticket costs to get there. Seriously, though, it's much cheaper than trying to go to the beach or something like that. It's about, if you catch it and plan ahead, it's about $700 to $800 round trip. All you need is the money to get there. We'll feed you. Depends on how much you eat. But we have a place for you to stay, and we'd like for you to see firsthand what it's like there. Brother Castellaw is near to us, and it'd be a nice opportunity to get to see Germany. And we will go on the street. You get to experience some of the spiritual atmosphere. Lots of church history there. It's very, very enriching to see that. I got him first. Well, that depends on the American. I can't answer that. Depends on your incentive and how much you're trying. I'll say this: the Mormon missionaries that come there, they have a very good grasp of German. Now, they also pay top dollar for their language schools, the Mormons, but they have top notch training in German within months of being there. They can formulate sentences. German is very similar to English. A lot of the words are the same. They're pronounced different. Germany is, I'm working, of course, with a limited knowledge, but as far as what I've heard and seen, one of the easiest languages to learn how to read in, because everything is pronounced exactly as it's spelled. If you can learn the pronunciation of the letters in Germany, you can read German almost immediately. You'd have to get a dictionary to find out what you're reading, what words you're reading, but you can read it almost immediately. Cadence, that means the tempo and speed of it. The grammar of Germany is much more difficult. I say it's more difficult than English, but we're raised here, so we don't really give much attention to grammar. The German syntax and the sentence structure is backwards. The main verb in Germany is on the end of the sentence instead of after the noun and the linking verb. So there's a lot to learn, and I can't answer that. I know some people that have been there and say it's still a challenge for them, and they've been there for years. I will say this: a missionary that's there really has no excuse. He should, God should have given you the ability to speak Germany by now if you're there. And I say that because I've met missionaries on the field that been in countries 20 years and still use an interpreter. And I'll say this: you will not reach the Germans using an interpreter. You might get over there and have one meeting with them with an interpreter, but you will not reach the Germans using an interpreter. You have to make an effort to speak the language. So I learned through reading the Bible. I read the Luther Bible through twice while on deputation, and got over there and immediately started preaching and teaching in German. Yes, sir, you had your hand up. Yes, sir. How is the soccer there? That's their god. Soccer is the Germans' god, like the NFL would be here for the Americans. We went to the World Cup in Germany back in 2004, maybe. I don't know what year it falls on. But I think 2004, we got a lot of gospel tracts there. But that is definitely the Germans' God. I take absolutely no interest in it. But they really love it. Yes, sir. Israel's to blame for everything. Israel is provoking Iran. Israel has dislocated the Palestinians. That's their land. If Israel retaliates for rockets, 400 rockets into her borders, if Israel shoots three Palestinians, they're murderers. It's unbelievable. Yes, sir. When I first got there, it was very often. In fact, I drove down once a week to his Bible Institute. And here recently, both of our ministries have grown, and so we see a lot less of each other. We're trying to make a pointed effort now to once every 3 or 4 months to one of us will drive either up or down. So not as often as I'd like to. Very, very good friend of mine. Yes, sir. I can't answer that. I really don't know how long. There is a push, and it's a growing community in Germany to have it legalized. I don't ever see that happening, though. The state has too great of control over the system. Every German, including my family, my wife is German, so every person that has children in Germany, receive money from the state to raise your children with. And so what they do is they bribe you and they give you money, and then they say, well, the kids are our property by giving you money like that. So, all right. Yes, sir?
If your wife was American and you were over there as missionaries, would you homeschool?
Yes. If we were not in the system.
Mm-hmm. And your kids are basically...
Correct. If we were there as Americans, as missionaries, first of all, we would be facing the same problem every other missionary does, and that's whether we would get our visa renewed. I have a lifetime visa. As far as I know, unless they change something in Parliament, I cannot be kicked out of Germany. But if he's right, if we were both Americans, we could homeschool our children. Pastor must have told y'all if you ask a lot of questions, you won't have to hear preaching tonight. So, yeah, I got a sermon just for you, bro.
He's a deacon.
Amen. Yes, sir. Okay. Okay, well, that's a question that every missionary is going to pray about. He's going to spend time in prayer. When I say corrupt, it's got corruptions, and every German Bible has corruptions in it, though. And I'll make that clear. I got to a point after reading the 1545 is the text that people are using there that claims it's... There's missionaries that are claiming that the 1545 is equal. God's given advanced revelation in the German. It's ludicrous. It's crazy. Crazy talk. But I got to a point where I saw enough of them that the lost world says the King James Bible is archaic. Well, the German Bible is 100 years more archaic than the 1611. And what I'm trying to say with that is this, is that it's even the King James Bible, you really can't use that it's archaic. The German Bible, no one talks like that. Absolutely no one speaks like that anymore. Okay? If it were God's Word, I would say, who cares? God wrote it that this way that you're supposed to be. But when you find that that the morning star in Isaiah 14 fell from heaven, and when you find in Luke chapter 2 that Joseph is Jesus' father, and when you find in 1 John 5, 7, and 8 that in the original Luther that was not included in there, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, the last half of the verse is missing. Matthew 5:22, he that is angry without a cause is missing. We say in America, those versions are corrupt. So after I read that and took into consideration nobody speaks like this, we're using a Swiss Reformation text that was translated in 1907. And in 2000, a group of dispensationalists in Stuttgart revised it. They used the Textus Receptus, not the King James. They used the Textus Receptus to revise it. It was translated originally from the Textus Receptus. And it's comparable to a New King James Version. That's what we're using. It's called the Schlachter 2000. Does it have mistakes? Of course it does. It makes the in Acts chapter 2, he's a servant instead of a child. All the things that a New King James would make, the problems, the Schlachter Version makes those problems. Now, that's only half of my stance. I believe, and I would like to see, the Luther Bible, the 1912 text, which is not so archaic, I would like to see the 1912 text corrected using the King James Bible in those places where it's corrupt, and use the Luther text again. And that's our hopes, it's our desires. We're praying about it. We're praying that the money would come in to help us. We've already started. We've already started collecting the verse by verse through the entire Bible where it needs to be corrected. So basically, it's a very bad position to be put in as a missionary. You feel like a compromiser. I don't want to be one. There is no perfect Bible in German. And there's only one perfect Bible in the world. So, yes, sir. Okay. Well, that would be like having an ASV, a New King James, and an RSV, and putting them down together and saying which one of these is bad. I'm not trying to be funny or facetious. That's a serious answer, brother, and it's a thing I struggle with every day. So to answer your question, that Schlachter that you're looking at is a 1951 text. It's a 1951 because the copyright has expired, so that has not been corrected using the Textus Receptus in 2000. Obviously, I use the 2000, so I'm going to tell you the best of that list you just gave me is the Schlachter 2000, but not the 51. The Elberfelder, the original Elberfelder was translated from mostly from the Textus Receptus, not completely. And the later date for the Elberfelder is translated by the by a corrupt text. So that would be absolutely out of the question. The earlier one would be better than the latter. I didn't say that. I said you need to pray about it. And if God tells you to read that and use that one, you could use that. In some places, it's better than the Bible that I'm using. In other places, it's not. The reason I chose not to use it anymore is as I said, no one speaks like that anymore. When I said that the main verb is on the end of the sentence and the sentences are backwards, their sentence structure, the entire sentence structure in 1545 is completely different than the Germans today. The Germans have told me that when I first got there and was using the 1545, you know that better, that German better than we know it, is what they told me. And like I said, if that were God's word, it wouldn't matter whether they accepted it or liked it or not. This is the Bible, but the fact is that's not the Bible, and that's a rolling debate, and it's a debate where I think among the Baptist circles, Luther and the Reformation Bible and the Philadelphian Bible has been given a bias that I don't believe the Word of God nor the standard of the Word of God and the stance that we take with King James allows. And somehow it's gotten a biased pass, just like Luther, into the halls of fame. It should be a hall of shame. The man hated Jews. The man persecuted Baptists. And he believed in a false gospel of salvation. Now, whether he was saved or not himself, that's between him and the Lord. All I'll say is what he left behind him. And people say, well, it's the people behind him lost the original vision. If you pick up the German copy, and you know, or take the English, and you take that and follow the English copy of the doctrine of the Lutheran Church and Martin Luther, you would be lost. Period. So, and I'm not saying that would keep him from translating the Bible. He wasn't alone in translating, but one of the few. He did a very good job in a lot of places. People say, well, he didn't have the manuscripts available to him. Well, that still means it's an inferior translation. If he didn't have the manuscripts, tough. It's an inferior translation. I don't care what translation you're looking at, Joseph was not the father of Jesus Christ. And that's not an advanced revelation. That's a dumb dream. So that's some of the things we have to face. I know it doesn't set well. It certainly doesn't set well with some of the missionaries in Germany. It's a choice I've had to make and live with. And I just believe I'm siding on the honest side of it. There is only one perfect Bible in the world, and it's the standard of all other Bibles. If you take that away, then everybody's Bible is okay. Someone tried. Someone started. He was a missionary. His name was Brother Portugal. He tried. He started. But for one reason or another, I don't know why he left the field. As I said, we have begun praying, Brother Castellaw and I, and I don't know how much he would tell you from his side, but we've begun praying and we have been working for upwards of almost a year now of collecting, going through the Bible verse by verse and finding those places. It would be my desire that my pastor's, Dr. Upman's, advice was don't take the Bible away from the Germans. Don't take the Germans' Bible away from them. But the fact is the Germans don't have a Bible. That would be like saying, don't take the Canadians' Bible away from them. You know, what Bible do they really stand on up there? And I may be ignorant in saying that. But what I'm saying is the Germans don't have, when you say Luther Bible in Germany, the most people today that are not 70 years old and older, most people would think a Luther 1984, and that's translated from Nestle-Aland's Greek text, Luther 1984. So when you say Luther, that's a very slippery term in Germany. Most of the Bibles and most of the people that read the Bible and have a Luther Bible in Germany now are reading a 1984, and it's a Westcott and Hort or Nestle-Aland Greek text. It's totally corrupt. Totally corrupt. Okay.
In 1900, that was my grandmother's Bible. And it's got the same maps in it that the average King James Bible that you get out of the Bible. The same maps in it, it's just written in a tough German script to read.
Gothic.
Mm-hmm. And I am reading that Bible.
Okay.
But I haven't got very far because it's pretty tough.
Gothic, in the Gothic Schrift.
Mm-hmm.
I don't guess I've said I don't have a Bible. I said I don't have a perfect Bible in Germany. And that's again, I believe that would be between you and the Holy Spirit. And I wasn't being comical when I said it. It would be like an RSV, an ASV. And a New King James and a New King James, NIV. And the question would be, which one of those is the best? Neither one of those are perfect. So I would say, whatever you feel like the Lord's telling you to do. But to equate one of them with the King James Bible is not wise. Because the farther you read in that, if you'll take the two of them, and do you know German? Okay, well, okay, well, if you read the second half, go home and read Matthew 5:22, and you'll see that there's half of that verse missing, and you don't have to know German that well to see that, and so that's the question. At the end of the day, both of them have mistakes in it. That does not mean you don't have a Bible there. You can lead someone to the Lord with an NIV. So your question of how do you win someone to Christ without a Bible, you can win someone to the Lord with an NIV here in America. So. That's really unfair to say. You can reach people and you can train people with, and when I say that, I'd like to add also, the Bible we have in Germany, I compared it to a New King James. I think the Luther 1545, compared up next to my brother Flick in Malawi, is leaps and bounds above anything that a missionary could dream they would have in a foreign country. So the German Bible is very, very exceptionally well translated. It's just not perfect. And that's what I meant to say with that. It's not trash. It's corrupt. And when I say corrupt, it's every one of them are. That's where I'll have to leave that. I don't know if I can answer any clearer than that. Anyone else? All right. I did get some preaching. Yeah. Amen. Well, I thank you for your time. And again, we'd love to have you. We have a home that we could accommodate you, your family, and a small church team if you were to bring it. So we would love to see you there in Germany sometime. Thank you.
Being here tonight, I thought it was real good, and you guys had lots of questions. I thought he was going to get to preach, but let's go ahead and plan to take up an offering here, guys. If you want to get plates up here, get that going. Obviously, like I said, I mean, sometimes a guy has to start somewhere, but you have to appreciate a guy that's been on the field for as long as he has, and he obviously, I think very highly of Brother Castelaw. Being a friend of Brother Castelaw and those guys being close counts something for me. So hopefully you can be generous to him tonight. He flew in here and had a meeting with Brother Brandon this morning. And going to go back tomorrow. So be praying for Brother Murphy and for his wife. Your wife is doing well now?
Yes, sir.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. I see we weren't ready for offering. Let's get some ushers up here real quick. There we go. All right. Three blind mice. We have... Wow. All right, here we go. These are Minnesotans, brother. All right. Father, thank you for a chance to hear Brother Murphy tonight. It's been a blessing. We pray that you'll bless him for being here. Had hoped to hear him preach, but things didn't work out so well tonight, I guess. Pray that you'll be with him, and we ask you to bless as we give tonight as well. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand before we are dismissed tonight. Sing number 466. 466. 466. No. I threw a curve at Jenny. Sorry. Get the ushers back up here. That might take longer. Never mind. 466. Day today. Glad you guys could make it all out, and we'll try it again next week. How about that? See you Wednesday. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, once again, I'm grateful for your goodness to us, your love to us. Just preached about the love and power of Jesus Christ this morning. Father, those things are true, and they're the things that we are to build our faith on. Pray you'd help us now. Pray you'd be with Brother Murphy as he goes back home and tries to get things sorted out for the rest of his time here, as well as going back to Germany in time. Pray, Father, we might be a blessing to him tonight, and he's certainly been a blessing to us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Good night.
Amen.